Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. It begins in your church Bibles on page 307 and is printed in your bulletin. Please stand if you are able as we read from the Old Testament. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went by whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elijah went over. Please be seated.
Let's pray together as we come to this text. God, the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word will stand forever. So we ask this morning that as we come to your word, that it would be heard clearly, that you would open up our eyes to see, that you would open up our ears to hear, and our hearts to respond. Lord, we cannot do this on our own, so we ask that you would speak to us today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Webster's Dictionary defines the word legacy as something transmitted or received from an ancestor or a predecessor or from the past. Now, all of the dictionary definitions lean heavily onto the leaving of something like a monetary or something material. But when most people think of the word legacy, I think we think of a couple categories. And one of those categories is leaving a name for ourselves, or someone leaving a name for themselves. And the second category is maybe leaving an impact on future generations. And legacy is such a human thing. It really makes for great literature and translates really well onto the big screen. I mean, which one of us has not felt our heart speed up a little bit as we're inspired by a pregame speech like in the movie Miracle or Remember the Titans? Now, personally, I like the pre-battle speeches like the ones you hear in Gladiator or in Braveheart, and I'll not use my Scottish accent for my Scottish friends that are even here this morning. lest I make it even worse than Mel Gibson's, but he said this, "I fight and you may die, run and you'll live at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, you will be willing, will you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that one for a chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom," right? That was a legacy left behind. And we see legacy in the desire of really wanting to make an impact for future generations with a cause that is really much bigger than ourselves. Like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech in 1963, it focuses on a dream that he has for the country. But that dream isn't just for the now of his life, but for a dream for his children and their children's children. He says this, that they might not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. It was a dream not only for himself, but for generation upon generations, that they might be impacted. But for some of us, we may feel a great tension of wanting to make a great impact or leave a legacy. Not for ourselves, for our name to be remembered, but we hear, like in the Casting Crowns song that is played now, "I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus." But as we come to today's text, there's something that we're going to have to ask ourselves over and over again as we work through this text, and that is this question. Do I have a multi-generational passion for God's glory? Do I have a multi-generational passion for God's glory? So let's go through this text pretty simply as the narrative leads us through it. We're going to see first the journey, then secondly we're going to see the miracle, then we'll see the departure, and finally we'll close with a question for ourselves for application. So let's look first at the journey, and we'll see that in verses 1 to 7. So if you open up your text there, we're going to follow along here. The journey. Now, we're told here that Elijah, one of the greatest prophets ever, is referenced several times in the New Testament, is about to be taken to heaven by a whirlwind. So the author wants us to know here, right at the outset of this chapter, don't be surprised. This is what's coming. This is what's going to happen later on. And why does he do that? Because I think he wants us to focus on something greater that's happening here other than the fact that Elijah is swept up to heaven by a whirlwind. So Elijah goes on this journey here to visit some schools for prophets that had been set up for training. And just as a side note, we will typically see one person at the top, and that one person at the top is generally surrounded by others doing that work with them. We see it in Elijah here in this text, and in the Reformation we saw it in men such as John Calvin and Martin Luther, and then we even saw it in Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He was the tip of the iceberg surrounded by many others that shouted out with him the same voice. Now it's no different here for this great prophet Elijah. So let's take just a moment and walk along this journey with him as he and Elisha make their way. We see first in verse 1 that they're leaving Gilgal. Now, what has happened at Gilgal? Well, Gilgal means the cutting away. And it was the place where the Israelites, after they had wandered for 40 years in the desert, made a covenant to God. And because they made this covenant to God, they took the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. And God was saying, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from upon you. I have separated you from the past, and I have separated you to the future, unto a living God. That's what God is saying here to them at Gilgal. So here, they made a covenant to be faithful to God. But also here at Gilgal, there were 12 stones that were set up as an Ebenezer or as a reminder of how God allowed them to cross the Jordan on dry ground. Now, these stones were to remind them that God is powerful and that they must trust and fear the Lord God. And you can see all of this take place in Joshua 4. So that took place in Gilgal. But then they move along this journey to Bethel. Look in verse 2. The journey takes them onward to Bethel. Now, you might remember this, or you can read it for yourself in Genesis 28. But remember back then when Jacob fell asleep here, and he uses these stones as his pillows. And as he's asleep that night, he has a vision or a dream, and there was a ladder that was set up that reached from earth to heaven. And we call that Jacob's ladder. And the angels of God were descending and ascending up and down this ladder. And we see the Lord God standing above the ladder and saying this, "The land on which you are sleeping, to you and your seed, I will give it." So Jacob awakes in the morning and he sets up these stones as a pillar and he anoints those stones with oil and he calls that place Bethel, which means house of God, because he there had been in the presence of God. Now during the time of the judges, Bethel was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. So Bethel speaks of the Lord's presence. It's where he is. And this is how they would have viewed it as they walked to this area. But then the journey takes them next to Jericho. So Gilgal was the first place that they came into when they entered the Promised Land. Jericho here is the site of the very first battle they had that they came into the Promised Land. Joshua 5 tells us a little bit more about this story. But Jericho was a fortress with huge, giant, and thick walls around it. And there was no way that the Israelites could get in, much less conquer this land. So God said this to them, "March around the city once with all of the armed men and do this for 6 days in a row. Then have 7 priests carry ram's horns in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Then on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priest blowing on the trumpets. And then when you hear them with the sound of a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. And the walls of the city will collapse, and the people will walk straight in." Does anybody else think that's weird? This is your plan, God? Seriously, we're going to march around this building, blow some trumpets, and scream, and then these great thick walls are going to collapse? God says, yes. So the point of Jericho is walk by faith, not by sight. So then they take this journey and they go on and it leads them back to the River Jordan, where under Joshua's leadership, the Israelites walked across on dry ground. It's the place where they crossed from their wanderings in the desert finally into that promised land. So what is Elijah doing here? Why is he taking Elisha on this journey? Now, generally, he's going and visiting these schools or these seminaries, if you will, to say his farewells and give final words of encouragement. But there's a greater significance here because he's deliberately taking Elisha, the one that would follow him, on a journey that would remind Elisha of the God that was at work in and through them. He's walking him backwards through history and saying, "Elisha, this is how we got here to this place. This is the way that the Lord has worked in the past, and he will continue to do so in the future." So Gilgal reminds them of this. God is at work among his people. And he reminds them that you are a people that are set apart. You are a special people, and you are blessed to be a blessing to the nations. And as they come along to Bethel, it says, "Seek the Lord's presence with all of your heart." Then they come to Jericho, and he's reminded to walk by faith and not by sight. And then as they come to Jordan, he's reminded that God has worked in the past and he will continue his work, that his spirit is alive and well. More on that in just a bit. But he's reminding Elisha from where he came spiritually. He's saying, no matter the advances that we as a nation have had in the past, and no matter all of the failures that we have right now in the present, this generation and the next must rise up with a passion for the glory of God. And it really points to Jesus' words to go into all of the world and make disciples. It says that no generation can sit back and rest on what the generation before has done. Nobody can relax in making God's name renowned and making his name famous in the places that are seeking to defame his name. So we must ask ourselves, do I have a multi-generational passion for God's glory? But let's move quickly to the next part of the narrative. The miracle. Look down at verses 8 to 10. Now the picture here, remember as we said, is that God has worked in the past and he is continuing to work. Now look down at verse 8. "Then Elijah took his cloak and he rolls it up and he struck the water and the water was parted from one side to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground." Now with all of the imagery of Moses and his staff, Moses, a predecessor of Elijah. Elijah here rolls up his cloak. You can see that happening. And then he strikes the water and it parts so that they can pass on dry ground. Now, what is the point of the staff? And what is the point of this rolled up cloak? Here's the point. God is saying it is not Moses. It is not Elijah that have power. I am using this weak and worthless point of wood and this cloak. I am using this weak and worthless material to perform these mighty works. So what he's saying is there is an instrument that is being used by God, an instrument of weakness. It follows in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that says this, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." So do you see this? God delights to work through a wooden staff. God delights to work through a rolled up cloak. So don't you ever think that you are too weak, too foolish, too broken, or too shamed to be used by God in his plan, to accomplish his plan that the nations might glorify him. So do you have a multi-generational passion for God's glory? That yes, you, even you, can be used to impact generation upon generation upon generation for God's glory. Several times in this narrative, Elijah tests Elisha to see if he's the real deal. It's like, "Elisha, do you really mean what you've been saying all these years?" And then we see in verses 2 to 4, Elijah says, "Stay here." And Elisha says, "No way, man. I am not leaving. I'm going to go with you. I will not leave you." But then look down at verse 9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." Now Elijah gives Elisha a blank check. He says, "What do you want?" And what does Elisha say? He asks for a double portion of God's spirit. Elisha understood enough not to seek for success, but rather to seek the person that works in and through his people, namely the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it wasn't until recent years here in the West that the firstborn received a double portion of the inheritance. And as such, it was their responsibility to take that family name forward. It was their responsibility to accomplish the goals and the things that their father and the fathers before them had set up to accomplish. So that's what's going on here in this text. Elisha says, "If I am going to follow you in this task, Elijah, of promoting God's glory, if I am going to do this, I cannot do it on my own. I need God's Spirit." So Elisha here at this second task or this second test asks for the right thing. But then look down at verse 10. He said, "Elisha, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." So Elijah says, "You've asked a really hard thing to do. I have poured myself into you. I have dedicated ministry hours into teaching you and developing you and discipling you and training you, but it is no guarantee." He says, "It is not up to me to give you the Spirit of God. You must have eyes to see God's work." So Elijah is saying, "Do you have a single eye for the glory of God, Elisha?" Of all the things that could distract you here on this earth, Elisha, you must be single-minded to see the glory of God, or as the psalmist says, to have a united heart. So we see what Elisha does. And actually does something similarly as he prays for his servant in 2 Kings chapter 6. It says, "Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he might see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Now, this is a powerful section, but we'll talk more about that in a moment. So let's look thirdly at the departure. verses 11 to 14. Look down at verses 11 and 12. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Now, what a fitting way for this prophet that was called the prophet of fire to actually be taken up to heaven. Now, you often see pictures or paintings of Elijah on the chariots of fire headed towards heaven, but that's not what the text here says. It says that those chariots actually separated them, and Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. But again, we are shown here in this text that Yahweh, the one true God, has power over Baal. Yahweh is the God of fire. The God of clouds has ultimate authority and power as seen in the symbols of chariots and horses. They also show Israel's protection and the spiritual presence of God, which were actually the true safety of Israel. Now you can see this as it'd play out in a movie, right? With all of this power and amazing cinematography, and then you see the cloak of Elijah start to fall in slow motion. You know, you can see it waving down, and then it falls at Elisha's feet. Look down at the text. Elisha is obviously distraught, even though he knew this moment would come. But look at verse 13. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took that cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. So Elisha picks up this cloak, this symbol of the prophetic office, this mantle that had been passed to Elisha to be the prophet. And he walks over to the river and verifies who he is and the office that he now holds by parting the river Jordan. Now, Elisha is to Elijah as Joshua was to Moses. But notice what Elisha says here. He doesn't talk about the power of the cloak. He doesn't talk about his own power. He doesn't even talk about the power of Elijah. But he calls out to the real and only true source of power when he says, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And just as Elijah had, Elisha picks up the mantle of a multi-generational passion for God's glory. So where does it begin in closing? Where does a multi-generational passion for God's glory begin? Well, it begins exactly where it ends, with Jesus. Jesus said in John 17, 20 and following, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and me are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Now listen to this, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now that is the good news of the gospel. That Jesus Christ is the firstborn son who gave us all of the privileges that were rightly his own. He gave to us his portion. The scriptures tell us that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but counted others as more important than himself and gave his life a ransom for many, as we said earlier. So the greater prophet, the one greater than Moses, Jesus Christ, was killed on the cross for my sin. And while he was there on that cross, God's wrath, God's punishment for sin was poured out on Jesus Christ, that punishment that I deserved. And as Jesus Christ died, he was later dead in the tomb for 3 days. Notice there's 3 days also mentioned later in this chapter. But Jesus is no longer dead. His tomb is empty because after 3 days he was raised to life. That's where it begins. So if you want to have a multi-generational passion for the glory of God, you must first personally taste and see that the Lord is good. Confess your need for him, turn from your sin, and turn to the only one that can truly forgive you and make you new. The only one that can truly give you life and life to the full. He proved it through his perfect life and death and resurrection for you. And he has given us the fullness of his Spirit. Think about the parallel imagery here. In the book of Acts, what did the Christians experience at Pentecost? They experienced tongues of fire. They experienced the sound of a rushing wind. And the same God who took Elijah up sent his Spirit down to dwell with us. Acts 1:8 says this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up from before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." I love the picture here. They're all sitting there kind of dumbfounded at what has taken place as Jesus is ascended. And then these two angels, these two men dressed in white, you know, just standing beside them, give them a little nudge. "Hey, what's going on? What are you looking at? Jesus told you to get to work. Now get to work." Same is true here of us. Because Christ previously said to them, Matthew 28, "All authority has given in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all these things that I have commanded you." And as Elisha said to Elijah over and over again, "I will never leave you," Jesus continued, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus modeled a multi-generational passion for God's glory. He taught us the principles of disciples making disciples, and there's so much more that could be talked about practically for us here, but I want to leave us with three foundational things, and these are foundational things of which all of the others flow. And the first one is what I've just stated. Come to Jesus yourself. Recognize your own need for forgiveness, and when we do that, we cannot help but love people. As we recognize our own sin and how much we need to be forgiven, as the scriptures say, he who is forgiven much loves much. So we cannot but help to show others the glory of God. But secondly, pray for the Spirit to be upon us. Now, what if we asked God, like Elisha did, for a double portion? Now, not that we can be given more of the Spirit, because in Jesus, he has given us his entire self, okay? But what about a prayer that we might be filled with the Spirit so that we might walk in the Spirit's power, so that we might work and relate with others and our neighbors in the Spirit's power with a multi-generational passion for God's glory? What if we prayed for the power of the Spirit to work through us as individuals and to work through this Stony Point Church like that? If we prayed for that, the only response can be is actually that we get to work because the Spirit is working within us. May we be so bold to pray for that. But following that prayer, we must pray too that the Spirit would open their eyes to see the glory of the Lord. Just like Elisha had to have his eyes open amidst all of the other things that could distract him here on this earth, to singularly see God's glory, that is the prayer that we should have for those individuals with whom we relate. To have that singular passion in all that we do, that those that we come in contact with might have their eyes open, that they too might become disciples and might make disciples with a multi-generational passion for God's glory. What if? You know, you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the number of apples in a seed. Think about that for a minute. So as you dive into the lives of people around you, as you journey with them, as you talk to them about your spiritual journey, about your life, just like Elijah did with Elisha, who knows what impact God might have through you for generation upon generation upon generation as he waters those seeds and brings them to fruition. So may we as individuals and may Stony Point Church, by God's grace, not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And may we have a multi-generational passion for the glory of God, that his name alone might be renowned. Let's pray together. Father, you told us that even the rocks would cry out if we do not declare your praise. As amazing as that would be, I hope that we never have to see that, because we are declaring your praise to the generations. God, help us as a church to be people that are coming to you consistently, coming to Jesus Christ and declaring our need and resting upon his finished work. Resting upon his finished work. But also empowered and emboldened by the Spirit to be able to go out and actually do those things that you have called us, because you have given us the strength, you have given us the power, you have given us the vision. May we catch your vision for your kingdom here on earth. In this community that surrounds us, in Richmond, in Virginia, in our nation, and around this world, give us a passion for your glory, that there might be more worshipers promoting your glory and discipling others. God, help us to have a single vision for your glory. And those that we speak with, those that we talk to, may you, by your grace, soften their hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh, that they might become your children, that they might become worshipers of you. Not for our glory, Lord, but for your renown, we pray. Amen.